And I want to talk this morning about being established in the faith. I want to talk about what the Holy Spirit does, how he works. I think at times that we still don't really realize and understand the power in the work of the Holy Spirit changing you, preserving you, keeping you. And all of this, that we may be established in the faith, that we may proclaim the faith through saints, centuries who've trod before this precious revelation, this message, that nothing can put it out, even though the powers of darkness in these closing days wants to try and put the flame of salvation, the gift of grace, out. It never will, because the church is established in the faith. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Colossians. Colossians, chapter 2. I'm going to open various things up in this, but I want to really hone in this morning on verse 7, which I'm sure you all know very, very well. But it says here, Paul writing to the church at Colossae, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding with thanksgiving. And Paul is really speaking here of the dangers of being beguiled or deceived. We note this if we look at verse 4. He says, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." Now, what was taking place here, although Paul didn't fully see it, but he saw that Gnosticism was coming in. And this form of teaching, this other gospel, if you like, was a higher wisdom, a higher revelation. Now, I'm all for wisdom, I'm all for revelation, and Paul speaks much about having wisdom, knowledge, understanding. But your wisdom and knowledge, understanding must come by the revelation of the gospel. Any other wisdom, any other revelation that comes from a different source starts to breed and lead towards Gnosticism and Gnostic thinking. And it becomes vague. And a lot of cults, a lot of New Age-ism has come as a result of Gnosticism. And of course, it then attacks, which is the obvious thing, the divinity of Christ. Christ, Emmanuel, God in flesh to man, crucified, risen, born of a virgin birth. This is where the Gnostic teaching will attack. And this was beginning to happen. And Paul was warning here at the church at Colossae. And of course, this book was also taken to other churches as well within the region, in the area. But he says that you are established in the faith. You have been saved by faith, not by works, not by human effort, not by intellect, not by your background, not by what you have achieved over the years. You are a product of grace, and you didn't find God. God found you. And he's reminding them of this. And we too have to be reminded. We in this assembly have to be reminded that whatever we are learning, and we are being so blessed with heavenly manna in this last day, yet we have to be on our guard. It's very easy to start to take this word, to take these visions and prophecies, this end time work that's God doing, and you can start to read into it. You can start to change it. Pride will say, I have a special revelation that you don't have. Of course, you don't say it in words like that, but that's how it comes over in action and in deed. So he says in verse 6, as we've looked, that you received him, so walk as his example. In other words, it means copy him, emulate. You emulate him, you copy him. You say to me, yes, but that's all very well said and done. I agree with what you say there, but applying it or doing it is another thing. Well, of course, this is where you surrender. This is where daily you raise up before you get out of your bed the white flag. I surrender. And you tell heaven, you tell the angels, you tell the Lord and the devil and his demons that surrender is that I daily take up my cross and I follow him. That is a sign of your commitment. That is a sign that you settled it. That is a sign that that is what you want. And there are times within our walk each day or through the month where the cross is a reality. So it's not simply just saying, Lord, this day I get up, I walk with you, I take my cross, I follow you. But then sometimes through the trials and tests, that cross, that confession that we make, then the reality comes. The trial comes, the test, or whatever it is. And so it is a sign that you surrender to being that example, to copying, emulating, walking in the footsteps of Christ. And of course, there's that wonderful post, isn't there, of out in the desert, and you see those footsteps going out in the distance. You know the one, it's very famous. That's what it means. I've chosen to follow in the steps of my Saviour. Now, everyone has to sit down and take and bear the cost of that. Is that what I want? Is that what I'm prepared for? And only you can sort that one out. And that's why God challenges us and still continues to do so. Because until you settle a thing, you are never settled. You have to settle a thing in life. You have to settle this walk. You have to settle by the fact that to make it into the kingdom of God, you must go through much trial and tribulation. You have to settle the fact that it is a prayer life. It is reading the word. You have to settle the fact that it is church, that it is commitment. You have to settle the fact that God works a consecration, a separation in your life. You have to settle the fact that you're no longer going to enjoy the things of the ways of the world, that sin, sin of the flesh, that God is going to start to put things to death in your life, in your members. All these things the Holy Spirit says he will do. Why? So that you are established in the faith. For there is only one gospel. There is only one faith. That is why I said to you at the beginning, we don't really fully understand the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. How he works. He is so important. We wouldn't even be here today if it was not for the work of the Holy Spirit working in your life and my life daily, moment, hourly, every second. He doesn't give up on us. So you receive him. He is your example. You copy him. You emulate him. You surrender to his ways. And how do I know his ways? I read the word of God. Christ came in flesh. He was the living word. The word came flesh and dwelt among us, John tells us. And so as we study the word, as we get under the word like we are this morning, so we find our lives are challenged to walk in his ways. And God is going to work in areas of your life that are not surrendered over. And he's going to keep with it. And you can push it under the carpet. You can say, oh, well, next year, Lord, when I'm a bit more mature. But you'll find the Holy Spirit keep bringing it up, bringing it up, bringing it up, bringing it up, bringing it up. Until in the end you say, I am sick of this. I am weary. I am tired. I am sick of this because this is like a leech. It saps that joy out of my life. And the joy of the Lord is such a precious, precious gift. Believe me. Why do I say that? Because there is so much sorrow, so much sadness around us. That to have that joy, the joy of the Lord, is such a precious, precious gift. And you are happy with the joy of the Lord. You are fulfilled in the joy of the Lord. You are sustained. Your emotions are balanced in the joy of the Lord. And you know, Satan, demons are out to try and rob you of that. And at times it looks as though they succeed, don't they? And then the next thing we know is we become unhappy, depressed, grumpy, angry. All those emotions that come to the surface, you see? And that is why God is causing you and I to be established in the faith. And that is indeed why at the beginning when we were saved, we came into the deeper life teaching that faith was so emphasized for years. And there was a reason for that. To start dealing with that unbelief. The Western world is encrusted with unbelief. It majors on the negative. It doesn't matter what you hear in the news, whether you read it or hear it or whatever it is, you will hear it always presented that all England, Scotland and Wales are all drug takers, when most are not. That's the ironic thing. Everything is so presented in a negative light. The powers of darkness. What is it doing? It's robbing man of the joy of the Lord. Satan doesn't want you to have that joy. So, here we are. He says that if any man tries to come along to beguile you with enticing words, cleverness, trying to sweep you off your feet, these academics, even many theologians, sadly, Paul says, think back. You have been established in the faith. Look to what you have received over the years. And the Lord's done that with us, hasn't he? When at times we've doubted things. And you think to yourself, now hang on a minute. God loves me. And God brought his word to me. He's been establishing me in this message, his word, over the years. He's certainly not going to root me up and change me now. He doesn't work that way. That is how the powers of darkness work. And they do it subtly. They're seductive, you see. And Paul is warning them here. Another church that comes to mind that had to watch this, that Paul again admonished, and that was the church at Galatia. Let's turn to this in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. And listen to what he says here. Galatians chapter 2. Let's take it up from verse 11. And Paul here is dealing with a Jewish community here who have been saved by grace, but they want to apply works with that grace. Circumcision. Starting to observe feast days, festivities, and all those sort of things. And even Paul was shaky in this. And let's take it up in verse 11. But when, not Paul, I should say Peter, sorry. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he did eat with Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them
who were of the circumcision. So, of course, this confusion, this fear, you know, Paul knows in his heart's right, but I can't go along with this, you know, it won't look right. Have we had that problem? Of course we have. You know, that fear, you know, well, what is it going to look like if I stand up for Christ, or I stand up at work, you know, when they're coming against Christ or blaspheming him or whatever, what is it going to look like? We're all battle with that. And the other Jews dissembled in like manner with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of a Gentile, and not as do the Jews, why compel the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Good question. Why, although you're a Jew, yes, from descendant, historically, why are you trying to get Gentiles to live like that? You see. And of course, what he's dealing with something that can become cultish. Cults are like this. So that when you go into their church, you have to act like them, dress like them, talk like them. Now, there is a standard that God sets. There's a standard that is to be met in the house of God. That we are to be examples. That we're not to act and be and dress like the world and look like them. There is a standard. But God is not producing clones either. And that is the point. And so, of course, they now want to bring in circumcision. They want to bring in feast days. They want to observe, you know, we'll just take some of the Jewish laws. We won't take all of it, because some of it's overboard. But there are some things that are valid, you know. Yes, sounds a good idea. And Paul comes in and says, this completely goes against grace and being saved by faith. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compel the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And that's what he was appealing to. It was in the flesh that they were trying to do this. And of course, the ultimate of that, of course, being circumcision. So he says, we are Jews by nature, yet we need to be saved. We have to have the faith of Christ. Why now are you compelling, drawing in Gentiles that they have to be like us? You see. Again, he's dealing with this Gnostic idea that's starting to come in. These false revelations. This higher knowledge. This higher understanding. Which Western Hellenism was prone to. And he's saying again that come back to the word of God. Come back to the gospel. We can have wisdom, but let our wisdom come as a result of the revelation that we are saved by faith and not by works. That is the point. Any revelation, any teaching that you hear that goes against the fact that you are saved by faith is another form, is another gospel. You are saved by faith and faith alone. If works are applied, then it is wrong. Now, it's not to say, because Paul also made it clear, that we are to produce the works of faith. But it comes by faith. It doesn't come by human endeavour. It doesn't come by your own achievements, your ability, your talents, or whatever it would be. Everything that's coming from each one of us is coming as a result that I believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe upon the gospel. And that what I have, what God has blessed me with, is a result of the fact that I have chosen to believe him. That gives God the glory, you see. That is what raises Christ in a church, that he becomes head over his church. He said, if I will be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. A lot of people, Christians today, seem to think that that's connected with praise and worship. That's only part of it. Yes, it is praise and worship. But Christ to be head, Christ to be lifted up, is also the fact that the testimony of that church, the light of that church, comes as a result that they believe and have faith in Christ. And what you see in there is come by the fact of faith and not by works. That's the point. That is going to be the acid test of these last days. A church will stand because it stands by faith and faith alone. As you will never stand. Because your emotions, your circumstances, your intellect, your feelings, what you see, what you hear, will overwhelm you. But faith is the anchoring. Faith establishes in the true foundation of Christ. So going back to Colossians, I said here that we are rooted and built up in verse 7 in him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding with thanksgiving. So let's look at this now. This is in many ways part of body ministry. This is what God is doing with this church. It says that we are rooted, we are built up in one another. Yes? In our own strength, in our achievements, in our abilities, in our diversity. We're very diverse here. Praise God for it. But that's not what we're built up in. It's quite clear. He says we are built up in him. Not even built up with the pastor. You can't build yourself up in a man. In a man's ministry alone. Yes, God uses men. Yes, I have a ministry. A lot of you have a ministry. But you are built up in Christ at the end of the day. That is the work and must be the work. Otherwise, it's idolatrous. You know, we don't name ministries here, but I've been following a ministry for the last 4 or 5 years. And I periodically get it the journal. And you know, when I look back, it was blessed. Some good write-ups. And this man, this evangelist, you know, you would just get his newsletter through, or, you know, 2 or 3 page spread and testimonies and so forth. And it was just all about what God was doing through the ministry and everything. And I've gradually noticed that his face started to appear. Until nearly on every page he's there. And all showing the crowds. And the message is changing. And then the begging was becoming more and more pressurized and so forth. I said, Lord, it is so sad that so many go down this road. You know? And the blessing starts to go. And because it gets bigger and more people come on board, and the man that has the vision, now the vision begins to go because others are taking it on. Want to make it mega, big. Start to advertise and beg for money because they've got a bigger campaign, bigger mission. It's got to be paid for. We've got to reach 10 million. That's what God has shown me. They always start, and then they start to say, God said this, and God has told me to tell you this. I've noticed how that emphasizes much more when it wasn't half so prevalent. It was grace coming through. Now God tells me to tell you this. I've waited for 20 years. Now this is the time God has told me to tell you. You know, I've heard it all before. We've heard it. It is so sad. Why? Because you have and must have to be established in the faith, in the gospel, and in Christ, and in Him, and Him alone. That's why God keeps each one of us weak. He's ever weakening us all the time. He's ever dealing with our pride. He's ever dealing with that independent spirit. We're all the while weakened so that we are ever kept established in Him, in the faith. I can see exactly what God's doing here. And I praise Him for it. He's doing it with me. So here we see this word, rooted and built up in Him. Now, talking about roots, get back to gardening, farmers. Doesn't take long before you get back to some of these very simple analogies. Roots are precious. Whatever you see growing exterior is because of the results of the roots. And roots must find themselves in the right conditions and to be nurtured, because it's going to support, it's going to feed. But one thing we forget, that roots can also be pulled out. And who is the one that pulls roots out? The powers of darkness. The parable of the sower. There you see, you know, where seed can be sown, and yet it can also be rooted and pulled out. He then goes on to use another word, to be established. So we're rooted, we're built up in Him, and we are established in the faith. Let's just turn to Hebrews 13:9. Before we look at this word. Very important to look at words in the Bible. We so often skip them, you know, think we know them, but really when you get into them, you don't really understand fully what it's trying to say. But in Hebrews 13 verse 9, it says, "Be not carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with foods which have not profited them, that have been occupied with them." So he says that be not carried away. Here are these strange doctrines, these new ideas. But it's a good thing that the heart be established with grace, or by grace. The heart be satisfied. The heart fulfilled. Not just with food or material things and what I want, but really, this word that we receive, this precious message, this is really the thing that establishes us, that satisfies us. Food, materialism is so secondary to this precious word that we receive week after week after week. And that's what he says. And he says that this will establish you. Now, what does this mean? Well, it also means, it can be another word, to confirm. I'm not talking about confirmation classes. I'm talking about being to confirm. And confirm actually means to make secure. You become secure. You become anchored. Talking of anchors, last week while I was away, one of the highlights of the holiday was going out on a boat looking for dolphins. And we went out about 10 miles. And, you know, we've been out now for about a couple of hours. And I could see the despondency because, you know, some said, well, they don't always sight. You can't always see them, you know. And I said, "Lord, you brought us out here today. This is your creation. They're your creatures. Father, bring some along." And in 10 minutes after that, there was a shout, "See one!" You know, and so the boat turns around and we go on there. And then they start jumping and coming out. And there's a shoal of them. There must have been about 10, 15 of them. And they swim under the water. They're very, very playful. And some of them were quite big, you know, almost 10 foot long, some of them. And they were jumping up out of the water. And it was just a wonderful sight. And this went on for about 10, 15 minutes, you know. And I was able to take some photos of this, and even on our way back, some of them followed us. So we had that double blessing. He said, that doesn't always happen, you know. So we made our way back, and then we stopped and we had lunch, and they cooked it on board and everything. And we weren't far from the shore, because it's very, very rocky island, Gran Canaria, where we were. And he said, well, we're going to drop anchor now. And when they dropped that anchor, to my horror, that water that we were on, which we weren't very far from, you know, land in a sense, although I say it was very rocky, but it was deep. That, you know, the chain was going down and down and down and down and down. And I thought, when is it going to stop? I thought, how deep is this? You know, you could feel the currents and everything. And I thought, yeah, for us to have a proper lunch here, that anchor's got to be secure, as we're going to start drifting in, you know? And it was pretty deep where we were. Established, anchored. The anchoring that God is doing with this church and each one of us is going very, very deep. And it must, to secure and hold us. And that is why it means here, as Paul says, to be confirmed, to be made secure. And in the context of what he's saying here, he's saying of the word being confirmed. And so week after week after week after week, and even though at times I feel as though I sound like a broken record, and times I think, Lord, I have preached this so many times, but God is showing that this is to confirm. For what purpose? To anchor us. And that's why, I'm sorry to say, I sound like a broken record. It's all about anchoring us. Confirming us, establishing us in the faith. And this is what the Apostle Paul was doing in the context of the word being confirmed. And God says that he confirms this. He was confirmed this through Christ. And through Christ he confirmed it through the apostles. And he confirmed it through Paul. He confirmed it through the early church. He confirmed it through the witnesses going out. And he's confirmed it through the centuries. And he's confirming it through you and through Gospel Assembly and others. Because it's all about anchoring. You see. But also something else that we need to remember, that this understanding of being established or being confirmed also reads in the Greek that this confirmation has authority. It is authoritative. It is anointed. So it's not just any confirmation. It's not just any word. This establishment is through an anointing, through a power, through a witness, you see. And that is why faith comes by hearing, reading the word of God, because it is authoritative. It is the word of God. And you can fully 101% trust and believe in it. You put your life, your destiny, your future in this confirmation, this word that is being preached. All for one purpose, and that is to produce faith. And because it is authoritative, and because it is a confirmation, therefore it can also settle disputes. It can deal with heresy. It can expose the powers of darkness. That is its authority. That is its confirmation. you see. And that is why Paul says back here in Colossians 2 verse 7, he says, established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding with thanksgiving. So you've nothing to worry about. All right, you're going through some trials, but count it all joy. Let it abound in your life. Because God's establishing, he's working, he's confirming. And you can rejoice. You can praise and thanks God. That's why we come here. This is what we should do. Praise God for the faith that's been confirmed to us. That's why we worship him. Praise him. Lift the name of Jesus high in this place. Because of the work that he's doing. And Paul said confidently to them. He said, abounding with thanksgiving. Be thankful. We shouldn't gripe and moan all the time. That's a sin that the children of Israel did. And they perished in the wilderness. And if you let that go on, you could get very close to perishing. Not one of us should be like that. When what the Holy Spirit is doing, that deep, deep work, that work in your life, my life, establishing me, rooting me, so I'm immovable. I will stand through every test and trial and condition. That's what it is. And you say to me, yeah, it's all very well you saying that, but, you know, I don't know that in my life. Well, the only way you'll know is keep coming. Keep with it. Keep listening. And that's a clear sign. And so every message you hear, every blessing you have, is simply causing that foundation, that anchor to go down deep, deep, deep to hold secure. You see? They're the signs. That is how you know. That's why I always say, whatever you're going through, whatever your trial, whatever your test, stay with it. Don't run away. Because by staying with it, God is establishing you. And he often establishes us. He often confirms it to us. He often works in that foundation right in the midst of your trials and tests. When it's the last thing you want to do or want going on in your life. See? God's ways are not our ways. Far, far removed. And that is why he's a miracle working God. And that is why, as I close now, that all things work together for good to them that love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. Everything in your life, no matter how small, no matter how great, whatever it is all working together for good. God is turning it for the glory of God. Some of the worst things that can be, God says, I am turning that, working that for my glory. If he doesn't do that, none of us have any hope. Believe me. So let us rejoice for Gospel Assembly that we are established in the faith, rooted, abounding with thanksgiving. An anchor that has gone so deep, we don't know how deep it is. There are parts still of the ocean out there that they still don't really fully know how deep it is. And some of it's pretty deep, believe me. Amen. Father, again, thank you this morning. Thank you for encouraging us, teaching us. Thank you, Lord, that you never turn us away. No matter what's happening, no matter what we've done, Lord, you are dealing with a people in this last day by mercy and grace. And for that, Lord, we are truly thankful. And you are establishing us as a body here in truth, in your word. Father, there's nothing really new because all our brothers and sisters over the centuries have proclaimed and held on to the same message. But Lord, we do believe we are
very blessed in this last day, because we're going to experience the fulfillment of prophecy. The book of Revelation being open, the book of Daniel. We're seeing the last days, the signs. And so, Lord, we're looking up, preparing our lives. Lord, you are raising this church and others that they will stand in these last days, because we're rooted, established in the faith. And Lord, you've graciously given us faith over the years, Lord. And at times we have felt frustrated. At times we've felt, instead of taking one step forward, we've taken two back. Or it seems as though this faith just doesn't work. But Lord, all that's about is that the anchor is going deeper than we ever thought. You see, Lord, we limit you. We put limits. We put limits on the foundation. But Lord, it's a foundation that is so deep that we do not know the end of it. We do not know the beginning. We do not know the end. And the reason that we don't know is because we're dealing with God. And with God, there is no beginning, there is no end. It is eternal, everlasting. So Lord, forgive us that in our finite minds, we so limit you, Lord. Let's just lay aside all those things that try to hold us down. And let us run the race that is set before us by the grace and mercy of God. And let us be a thankful people. And let the joy of the Lord ever remain within us, Father. Because it is so infectious. It so speaks to a world out there that is so sad, depressed, morose, you name it. Lord, for that thankfulness, that joy that is in us, Father, it is so powerful. And many will want to know, many will ask, and the opportunities will open up to share the gospel. Lord, a lot of us in this body have been frustrated that we've lacked the opportunities to share the gospel, or we've allowed fear or whatever it is to stop us from speaking out. But what I think we've failed to see is that maybe why it's not always working is because we just don't have that joy. We're not thankful. Because, Lord, it is infectious. It is seen. It's there. It's a countenance. So, Father, please help us to have this. And not only to have it, but to maintain it. And hold it. Because maybe just a smile, just being grateful and thankful, may be the means of a soul being saved eternally. Thank you, Father, for this. And so I pray you'll be with us, bless us, preserve us and keep us till we assemble again. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Well, Brother Chris.
By God's power, the good of your great love. Thank you.
Soul, our salvation. Praise God, the anchor is deep, but it holds us, it secures us, and it will not let us go. Amen. Praise God. Lord bless you.